Now, I have this morning that it is the character of Samson. And for my text, it will be verse 28 in chapter 16. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me. Now, the background in the book of Judges is a particularly depressing one. It is a time when the history of the Church of God is at a very low ebb, and it is said that every man did what he thought right in his own eyes. I would say that it describes the age that we are living in today as well, that every man does what he thinks is right in his own eyes, with very little reference to the will of God. That's the kind of situation we are in. It was a terrible time. Now, the Philistines, if you can think of it in this way, the Philistines are people who absolutely hated God's people. They really did. And they would do anything to destroy every mark, every remembrance of God's people from the face of the earth. They would go to any lengths to do this. Now then, we must never lose sight of our aim, because God never does. And we must remember this, that whatever happens in the history of the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. It seems sometimes as if that verse, how is it going to be fulfilled when we see the kind of age we're living in today? But nevertheless, the world is stronger than we have ever imagined. But the world is weak as compared to the strength of God. Now then, in Judges 13, verse 1, we have these words. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. So not only is it a tough time in the history of Israel, of the church of God, but the church itself did evil. Now, can you put yourself into that thinking? Not only was it a time when the Philistines were victorious and powerful and strong, they were everywhere, but God's people themselves were not bothered. And they did that which was evil in the sight of God. It's as if they had forgotten how brief their lives were. See, we don't remember their names. They're long dead. And they've long been judged, that particular generation. And we are here now, but for a very brief time. And if the Lord tarries, we will be long dead as well. And God will have dealt with us accordingly. And so that we should acquit ourselves worthy in the age that we are living in. Now, the astonishing thing is this. How God uses such unexpected people at unexpected times. Now, the study we're having, if you can call it a study, I hope it is anyway. Normally we go through an epistle or through a passage of scripture and we bring out the doctrines. But I'm not doing that just now. And yet, in an indirect way, I am doing that. And I'm also looking at characters. And in a way, I'm not looking at characters. But what I'm doing is I'm looking at a character. And instead of just making an assessment of the totality of that person, looking at that time in their life, and of course, this may be a different choice, but that doesn't matter, it makes a point. And looking at their lowest ebb, the time when they are spiritually at their lowest, and when they're all closing on themselves, and everybody else is wrong, and they are right, you know, their lowest ebb. And looking at the time also when God blesses them at the highest point, whether it is in midlife or whether it is at their death, whenever it may be. Now then, there has to be an initial relationship. We are not talking now about the Philistines. They are the enemies on to destroy. We're talking about God's people, and they're no help. Now remember now, Samson lives in a time when God's people were no help to him. So we might feel, and as I've gone through the life of Samson, I've almost felt despairing on times and think, well, you know, this is terrible. And yet the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. But when I think, what chance had he got, really? You know, in the age that he was living in, very difficult for our own young people, and the age that we're all living in, we can sin secretly. We can have things into our home. We can do all sorts of things. It was a dreadful time then. And he was brought up in a time like that. But there has to be, and there is, an initial relationship. So we're not talking about a man who didn't know God. Because we have evidence, because the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him. He's a believer. Now, through all he does, will you remember that? He is a believer. God, Jehovah, is precious to him. And for us, we will put it differently, wouldn't we? We believe in God because we have a direct way through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's a time in your life when you're able to say, by his mercy, he drew me to him. And there's a time in your life when you're able to say, I know my sins are forgiven. And I know I have peace with God. That he died for your sins. Or to put it briefly like this, he fulfilled the law in our place. He lived for us a life we could never live, and died for us a death that we would be forever dying and paying the penalty. And by the grace of God, the awakened soul comes to God through Jesus Christ, and the burden of my heart rolls away. Are you there? Now then, afterwards, there are many ups and downs. And what is to remember is this. You know, I quoted it, I think, in my prayer. To remind ourselves what we were when we first believed. We're prone to wonder. Because we are in this little body we are in, and we're so used to sin, that even though we are the Lord's, and we have, in the sight of God, you see, we are in Christ, so he sees that imputed righteousness, which is perfect, always remains perfect, but our imparted righteousness, the growing in grace, sometimes has a tough time. Well, my first heading here, a gracious walk, and he has that. His birth is a strange one. His father is Manoah, and his mother was known as being barren. And yet she has a visit from the angel of the Lord. We're not going into that detail. It'll make the message too long. It's a lovely, lovely account where he tells her she'll have a son and that she must separate this son in a special way for the service of God. So that must have been, in a time of devastation, it must have been something really very special. And then she tells her husband, and there are these words in verse 4 of chapter 13. Now therefore, beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine and strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. That is, in bearing this child, I want you to live a godly life. I want you to walk in a way a true believer should walk. Now that wasn't easy in those days, but apparently she did. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head. For this child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Now what a promise. Now a Nazarite has a special meaning here. A Nazarite was a kind of a sect of people, a group of people who were entirely consecrated to God. And so there were certain rituals about them. For example, they didn't cut their hair and so on. And there are other things as well. But they were a people set apart for God. So this man is going to be a Nazarite from the womb. And he has a great task that God has for him. He is going to deliver Israel from her enemies. Well, that sounds an impossible thing. It's like saying, can you imagine, you know, suddenly next Sunday in Wales, and Wales is kind of a fairly small country, or the British Isles, if you like, I don't mind, that suddenly there should be a tremendous change, and everybody is reading the Bible and seeking a place of worship. You might say, well, how can such a thing happen? It can. You see, it can. How big is your faith? Or shall I say, how big is your God? So he tells her that. Then she tells her that she'll have a son who'll be consecrated unto Yahweh, unto Jehovah, and there's a special vow involved. And she describes his visit to Manoah, her husband. Now he's kind of impressed by this, but he's maybe wondering, well, is it just wishful thinking? Because she's barren and she wants a son and she'd love to please me. He could be thinking like that. But God is kind, and it's the second visit of this angel of God, and he tells him the same thing And then Manoah knew that this was an angel of God. Now, that's his, you know, background as far as his birth is concerned. So God's hand was on this man right from the beginning. We are not given a description how he came to know God in a personal way, but we are told that God had his hand upon him like he has his hand upon us in eternity, and there is a period in our lives when we come to know God through Jesus Christ our Saviour. And yet it's a character that I would have said was not easy to deal with. When we go a bit further, then, he's a grown man now. In chapter 14, verses 1 to 4, he is attracted to a woman. There's nothing wrong in that. But the woman is a Philistine. You see, she's one of the enemies of God's people. And in verse 4, but notice, do you remember how God can use anything? Remember in Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. Strange things sometimes. That doesn't excuse us if we do a bad thing. But his father and mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines. For at that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel. That is, they were all over the place. Then we have glimpses of his strange powers, of Samson's strange powers. He sees a carcass of a lion. And there is a nest there, and he takes honey out of a bee's nest, and he takes honey, and he eats it. It's that incident. We are told the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. He destroys many Philistines. Then, when he has denied his wife, because he did marry her, because of his attitude to the Philistines, he burns their crops, and so they get more incensed against him. And then we have even this: Israel, or the people of God, were so far from God that 3,000 men of Judah bound him and were going to give him to the Philistines. That's how far the church was. Can you imagine? They thought, if we have this man getting rid of all these Philistines, I know that they're the enemies of God, they say, but he's going to be bringing the wrath of the Philistines upon us. He is one big nuisance. And you see, that can be so, can't it? If you have a person who is totally given to God and desires the glory of God, I'm afraid today that in the Church of Jesus Christ at large, he would be one big embarrassment. They would say, we don't want to go that far. We lose all our people. And the Philistines will win. And so they tie him up. But when the Philistines come, he's able to break these things, this bondage is in, and he kills even more Philistines. And remember, the killing of the Philistines must not be regarded here as murder, but rather as ridding God of the enemies of Israel. And he does this on numerous occasions. His enemies hated him. His fellow countrymen were embarrassed by him. And Satan was angry with him. So that's the situation that we have. Now then, we'll come now to his law. And I have a heading, the grievous weakness in this man. And I find it disappointing. I really do. But then I began to think, and I want you to think as well. Have you felt disappointed in yourself as a Christian sometimes? Have you felt that you failed in occasions? You felt like that? Well, here we find we are allowed to look at another man. And it's so easy. I thought to myself when I was reading, it is so easy to be judgmental of Samson and to point rather than to think, well, what about you? What about myself? How faithful have I been? Although his sins seem to be particularly gross, but then we can have gross sins in our hearts. And Jesus Christ talked about adultery. You can have it in your heart. And in the eyes of God, is there really any difference? It's there. We are capable of very low things. However, this is what happens here. He has no spiritual help, but we see the decline in this man. Nobody goes down suddenly. It's stages. And that's why we have to watch ourselves most carefully. You know, if you are a Christian here this morning, guard your soul. And I'm speaking to myself as well. God, how you think about others. Is it judgmentally or is there mercy? Do you say to yourself, for the sake of the house of the Lord, I will seek thy good? God, these lips, they're only little things. But what great damage they can do. So that we should be careful of our own spiritual lives. Now, he sees this Philistine woman that he wants to marry. His parents plead with him. And they say, well, why? Why can't you marry one of our own people, a believer? And he says, if you remember, get her for me, for she pleases me well. He's absolutely determined. And nothing is going to stop him marrying this Philistine lady. But it is his flippancy that can get at you. You flippant sometimes? Flippant about the things of God. And mixing flippancy with seriousness, and do they really go together? Now, we know regarding the honey took out of the lion's carcass. He makes a feast, and he has a riddle. And the riddle is that he gives to these people, is I will give you this, so many articles of clothing and so on, if you can solve it. And what is out of the mouth of the eater come forth, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. Now, the mouth of the eater is a lion. Something comes forth that out of the strong came forth sweetness. Well, we know what it is. It's out of the mouth of the lion, and we know that the sweetness is the honey. We know, because we know the story. But they didn't. It was a riddle. Now then, he had met by now a woman called Delilah. You see, he'd been deprived of his own wife, but he'd met a woman called Delilah, so he brought this riddle. And she, I think she nagged, you know. I really do. She said, tell me. Tell me. Tell me what this riddle is. Come on. We shouldn't keep things from one another. And notice how unwise he is in his choice of friendship. He marries a Philistine woman, he's deprived of her eventually, he goes to the harlot at another time, and now he's going to this woman, Delilah. Now Delilah was from Judah, but although she was from Judah, her heart was with the Philistines. You met those? A person who has maybe an experience of the grace of God, but you always find them with the Philistines. You always find them with unbelievers. That's where their hearts really are. You really wonder, are they really believers? But that's for God to judge. And so she goes on, she says, tell me, go on, tell me. Tell me, what is this riddle? And she goes on and on and on. It is incredible how she goes on. And in the end, you know, in the end, he feels, well, he gives in to all this. He trusts these women. But she, in this particular instance now with Delilah, she wants to know what his strength is. You see, his wife was the first one, but Delilah wanted to know where his strength was. And she asked him. And there again, he teases. He says, bind me with this, tie my hair to that. And there are numerous occasions like that. I saw this verse in Romans 13. And I thought to myself, you know, how foolish it is to trust the ungodly and to give your heart to an ungodly person. And it's Romans 3. And verse 13 is actually a kind of a quotation from the Psalms as well, but this is particularly clear. Their throat is an open sepulchre, and with their tongues they have used deceit, and the poison of asps is under their lips. That's terrible. That's Delilah. First wife wanted to know the riddle. This one, she wants to know the secret of his strength. And she's not a Philistine. And she wants to betray him. And he trusts her. You know, I'm trying to remember now the verse particularly in the book of Psalms. I believe it's Psalm 55. And here it is, I'll read it to you. Who we should trust and not. Yes, verse 21. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords. Now, what do you think of that? You see, he's mixed with, first of all, he married this Philistine lady, then he goes to a harlot. Now, this particular woman, she wants to know the secrets. He's been flippant all along with his riddles. She wants to know the secret of his strength. So he gives her one story and another story and another story. What does she do? She says, "You don't love me. You don't trust me. You don't love me." Now, what does he do? He tells her. He tells her, "I am a Nazarite." Hasn't he seen that her words are smoother than butter? And that the poison of asps is under her tongue? Hasn't he seen? Hasn't he understood? And I stayed a while on that. I thought, how could this man, and he is, he belongs to Jehovah, how could this man, did he just give in to her persistence? Was it that? You know, how is it that you say that you love me and you hold this from me? On and on and on. And did he in the end give in just because he got tired of her nagging? Maybe that was part of it. Should he not have known also that his duty as a Nazarite and his consecration to God and the company he'd been keeping? Now I can half understand that, because Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. The background is terrible. But I would have thought, to trust those who are opposed to God's people, even when they're God's people. Right? See, she was not a Philistine. She was of Judah. And yet her heart was with the Philistines. And all she wanted was to serve her friends and to bring Samson down. And you see, each time that he gave her a little kind of thing to do, she then called the Philistines in and said, "Samson, the Philistines are upon thee." Now you would have thought that he would have seen through her. How blind can a person be? And yet this is a man of God. And then this time, when he has told the secrets, we come now to the depths. "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he woke out of his sleep. Now listen to these words. "And he woke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. That's what I'll do. The Philistines upon me. I've always had strength. I shake myself. I wake up and I can kill 1,000 Philistines. It's no problem to me. I'm able to do this with a piece of bone or whatever. Or the bone of an ass. I'm able to do this. I can always take the strength of God. He's never failed me." But what he's done now, he's broken a pledge with God, you see. He is really betrayed on holy things. So he says, "I'll go out as before. And I will show that I am able to destroy these Philistines." And he wist not that the Lord had departed from him. Shall I stay there? Isn't that a terrible thing? It didn't stop him being a believer. You know, that can happen to us. It can happen to us. It is a frightening and a strange thing. That we can go on singing our hymns, singing our psalms, and yet we've been like this friend of the Philistines, and we know that we have worked against God's people. Yet we can go on singing our hymn, and we wist not that the Lord had departed from us. In our little country of Wales, blessed and blessed and blessed, it was a long time before we recognized that the glory of the Lord had departed from us. We don't know. And in our disobediences, he withdraws himself. He doesn't finish with us. He perseveres with us. I'm showing here is the seriousness of his all. And here is this man low. So can you go lower? God doesn't break relationship with him. But what he loses is the lovely presence of God. He's forgotten what it's like almost. And you can say, well, how did it happen? Did it happen suddenly? No, he made that riddle the first time in this first incident early on in his history. Then he came to these games that he played with this woman called Delilah. And perhaps he trusted her because she was of Judah. It may have been that. Who can tell? Whatever it was, he shouldn't have trusted what he did trust. And he took for granted the strength of God. And we can take for granted that God will always be with me because I am a Christian. And yet we have been in disobedience and we wist not that his glory had departed from us. It's true in the history of this man. The Philistines come upon him and he's weak and they take him and they bind him. Then they put him in prison to grind in prison. And there he is, a child of God, separated for a great work, fooling around, flippant. Yes, he is flippant. He's strong. He's also used. What a mixture he is. He's valiant for God. He's got rid of many of God's enemies. And yet there is a weakness, there's a flaw in him, where he allows that to take over, and it's his downfall. We have to watch our weak points. We have to watch where we think we are strong and take it for granted that we'll always be strong there. Satan, like a roaring lion, is always waiting in a way where he can put us out of action. And Samson is out of action. He's absolutely useless. Yes, he's done a lot for the Lord. He's also been a mixed up character in many ways. I grant that he lived in a very bad time. Has God finished with him? Lastly, a great work. I thank God that he perseveres with me. Do you say amen to that in your own heart? If you're a believer now, do you thank God that he perseveres with you? When sometimes the unkind word, the uncharitable thought, or something to the detriment of the things of God, and you can make excuses for it, but in your heart you know. You know, very often I can do a thing, but in my heart I know. Oh, we know when we're wrong. Of course we do. God has given us that ability for us to know. And when we have been like that, does he give me up? Does he say, I finished with you. I don't want to know you anymore. No. No. Once you're justified by faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, those bonds, there is nothing, past, present, future, from any direction, that is able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What if I fail him? Yes, even then. What if I fail him badly? Yes, even then. Because, you see, the forgiveness was total. Is that an excuse for sin? No, it's not an excuse for sin. But nevertheless, there is nothing that can separate us. So the Philistines are celebrating, and what they're saying is, our God is great. That's Dagon. Or Dagon. Our God is great. Our God has delivered Samson into our hands, and the poor little people of Judah, Israel, what can they do? In any case, they don't worship their God even. They don't even observe their so-called Sabbath. They do not even fear their own God. And one of them said, do you remember that time when 3,000 of them were so fed up in case we might be angry with them that we tied him up and they tied him up and they were willing to give? That was an awful time for us, but that shows you he was an embarrassment to them. We've done them a good turn. You don't want godly men like that about the place. You don't want men who are valiant for God like that. And in any case, he had lots of weaknesses and Satan got him there. He's ours now. Our God got him. And so they made a great feast, big crowd there. And they were drinking and laughing and making merry. And then one of them has an idea. Let's have a bit of fun. Where's Samson? He's grinding in the prison there. Come on, get him. They've taken his eyes out, you see, so he was He didn't know what he was doing, wandering about the place and falling of this and falling of the other thing. And they said, bring Samson out and let's have fun. And you can imagine them, can't you? One of them would poke him and say, who poked you, Samson? Another would trip him up. Who tripped you up, Samson? Where's your God, Samson? Do your people love you, Samson? Are they willing to rescue you, Samson? And the people of God were in total disarray. They didn't want too much of God. The people of God didn't. How many people in our churches today want to see a revival of religion? The people of God were not interested. He had a tough time. They got a bit bored with this. And there's a little lad by his side holding his hand. And he said, do something for me, lad. Take me to a pillar. Take me to a pillar that can take my weight. Or to two of them that hold the roof up. Just take me there and I can lean upon them. And he goes there. Now listen to this. In 2 Corinthians 12 verse 9. And he said unto me, to Paul here, my strength is sufficient for thee. Maybe Samson had to learn that. Maybe. My strength is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect where? When I think I'm strong? No. In weakness. And said Paul, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. If then that is the condition of Christ's strength, then make me weak. And let me see my weakness, and let me see my inability, so that I might know the power of Christ and give him the glory. That's what Paul learnt. This man learns it a different way. In verse 28, in that particular chapter 16, he calls on God. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me? You can say that all sorts of way. O Lord God, remember me? O Lord God, remember me? O Lord God, remember me? But you see, God had not forgotten him anyway. God's eye was on him all the time. Remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee. Only this once, O God. I just want this once, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistine for my two eyes. He's asking now for God to come out of his sorrow and shame. And he must have gone over in his mind the great things God allowed him to do and the stupid things he did. Time to think. I would say God brought him to his senses. Would you? And so there he is. There's his low. What does he do? God lifteth me. And so he gives him strength into his arms. And he brought this great mighty building down and killed and destroyed more enemies of God in his death than the total in all his life. What God can do. We have one Welsh hymn that has a line, and it says something like this: thou art able to do in one moment what all the best men could ever do in many, many years, in 100 years or 1,000 years. So he gives him strength. You cannot give glory to Samson. You give glory to God, and he brings down God's wrath upon these people. Now, why does this happen? Well, it is high. He died, you might say, yes, he died. But he died having been restored to God. He died having come to his senses. He died not on a low. God lifted him. He died like that. And that was better than God saying to him, well, all right, I'll get you free, and I'll get people to guide you around the place, and I'll give you another 45 years in quiet retirement. It was better much better than that, that he might vindicate the name of God, and that God might be glorified. Because he said, that I may die, yes, that I die, I'll die for you, and die with the Philistines. And that is what happened. Why has this happened? God is jealous for one thing, and let us never forget it. It's not the jealousy that you and I have, when somebody's got something bigger and better than we have, and we're jealous and we're unwilling. No, it's not that. It's a kind of guardianship of his honor. That's his jealousy. It's a kind of a garrison of his absolute perfection, the glory of God, the magnificence of God. In our confession of faith, we have lovely words. The chief end of man, the really worthwhile thing in life, and are we doing it? The chief end of man is to glorify God. And you might say, and enjoy. No. And enjoy him forever. Do you see it? That's our purpose. That's the purpose of the existence of this chapel. The purpose of the existence of a Christian. A chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. God is a guardian of his glory. And you might say to God, well, God, may I give you some advice? Samson has been a very silly man, I know. And Samson has been very foolish. His choice of friends has been bad. He's trusted people he should never have trusted. And he's trusted with things he never should have trusted them with. I know all that is true. But I know what I'm doing. But Samson, why don't you raise another man? Why don't you raise this one, not that one? No, I'm dealing with Samson. You mind your own business. He said that to Ananias regarding Paul. Do you remember? Don't you know he's a wicked man? Don't you remember that Paul has murdered many, many women and children? And he answered him, he's a chosen vessel. You cannot argue with God. God will not allow anything to hinder his purposes. Not anything. You see, even this disobedience in this man's life, he brought him and lifted him to his high. And in doing that, allowed him to glorify God. That's the message of Samson. Do you remember these words now? And guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim, through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. I am weak, we are weak, but thou art mighty. Hold us with thy powerful hand. Bread of heaven, feed us till we want no more. Let us never forget God. Never leave God out of the formula of the distressing age we are in. Never leave God out of the formula of your spiritual life. Never leave God out of the circumstances that you are in. And if you are his, he will glorify himself in you. And although we may have our low, we will better appreciate our highs when he lifteth me. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy goodness to us and ask thy blessing upon us. Be with us, O Lord, and make us a gracious, a kind, and a godly people, for thy name's sake. Amen.